open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. It's football season, right? After a recent football game, the coach spotted a cell phone lying on the field. He picked it up and he immediately handed it to the ref. And he said, "Here, here's your phone." The ref looked at him and asked, "What makes you think it's mine?" "Easy," the coach replied. "It says you missed 13 calls." They were playing in Dallas. Amen. Last week we went through and we're continuing our walk through forgiveness, our study of forgiveness, and looking at forgiveness the way God intends it. Last week we considered all of the things that forgiveness is not. It's important for us to understand what forgiveness is not in order to understand what forgiveness is. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, what forgiveness truly means. Let's pick up in Ephesians 4, skip down to verse 31. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now that we understand what forgiveness is not, it's important for us to know what forgiveness is the way God intended it. Number one, forgiveness is being fully aware of what someone has done to you, and yet still forgive them. Being fully aware, acknowledging what someone has done to you, but yet still forgive them. Forgiveness can never occur if you are in denial of what happened. Amen? It's not forgiveness when we simply avoid facing up to what someone did to us. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness can only happen when we absolutely acknowledge what was done, without any denial, without any cover-up, and still refuse to make our offender pay for what they did to us. That's forgiveness the way God intends it. True forgiveness, without a doubt, it's difficult. And in many, many cases, it's absolutely painful. It hurts when we kiss revenge goodbye, doesn't it? It hurts. We don't want to let it go. It's hard for us to know that the person is getting away with what they did. And on top of that, no one else will ever know what they did to us. Amen? But it's in the knowing where true healing comes. It's when we know and we accept it in our heart that that person who hurt us will be blessed and not punished, that they won't suffer those consequences according to our revenge. This is when we begin to be transformed. This is when we begin to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's when we begin to walk in the spiritual realm where Jesus is himself. Amen. We have to accept what they did to us. Secondly, forgiveness is choosing not to keep a record of wrongs. Choosing not to. In 1 Corinthians 13, I've brought this up several times, God tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter in love. Love absolutely keeps no record of wrongs. So why is it that we keep track of all the times that we have been hurt, all the times that we have been offended? Amen? Why? It's simple. So that we can use them again. So that we can prove what happened. So that we can tell everybody what happened to us and who did it and exactly what they did to us. In anger, we cry out to our spouse, "I'll remember that." Said it before. So many broken marriages come from pointed fingers. Plain and simple. But we need to understand that blaming others has been a problem ever since the beginning of time. Adam blamed Eve. and even partially blame God, didn't he? Remember Adam's response when God asked, you know, did you eat of that fruit? What did Adam say? He said, Lord, it's the woman that you gave me. He not only blamed Eve, but he was also trying to blame God. And we are all just as guilty in the blame game. We love to point fingers. We love to blame others for our mistakes, for our wrongdoings. It's how I was raised. It's mom and dad's fault. It was this or it was that. It was the neighborhood I grew up in. But listen, pointing fingers only harbors bitterness and anger. That's all it does. It harbors bitterness and anger. It keeps us in bondage and keeps us out of fellowship with the Holy God. Isaiah 58:9. Listen to what God says. He says, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. Now, this is a very well-known verse, and most of the time when we see this verse written down or on something, it stops right there. But we need to finish the rest of the verse. Listen to what God continues. He says, all those things, if you call, I will answer. If you cry out, I will say, here I am. But he says, if, it's a conditional statement. He said, if you take away the yoke from your midst, and you remove the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. The pointing of the finger is what? Blaming others. The speaking of wickedness. That's talking about gossiping. Telling everybody what that person did to you. Making sure everyone knows how they hurt you. If, God says, if you do those things, then I will answer. When you cry out, I will be there for you. We need to understand that love is a choice, and so is complete forgiveness. It's not a feeling, at first anyhow. It's more of an act of will. We have to purposely understand. We have to purposely choose to tear up that record of wrongs that we've been keeping in the back of our mind. We clearly see, we clearly acknowledge what was done to us, but we choose to erase and destroy that record before it becomes lodged and rooted where? In our hearts. Amen? It's a choice. We don't allow resentment, we don't allow that bitterness to take hold and to grow. Over time, forgiveness will then become just part of who we are. Amen. At first, it's a choice. But over time, as we forgive and we forgive and we forgive, over time, it's going to become part of who we are. We automatically erase that wrong rather than filing it in the back of our mind somewhere. Not only will we get rid of that bitterness and that anger, but forgiveness will become second nature to us and no longer a choice. Then we are conformed into that image of Christ. Thirdly, forgiveness is also refusing to punish. That's the hard one, isn't it? Refusing to punish. You know, giving up our desire to see that person get what's coming to them. That's the essence. That is the heart of forgiveness. Our human nature, it just can't bear the thought that that one who hurt me so deeply would get away with what they did to me. That's the flesh. That's our human nature. Immediately, as soon as it happens, we cry out, it's unfair. They need to be punished for what they did. You know what that stems from? Fear. It's fear. Fear that they won't get punished is the opposite of love. Amen? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. God says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we cling to that desire to see our enemies punished, we will eventually lose the anointing of God's Holy Spirit in our life. But when we allow the love of Jesus Christ to enter in, that fear is cast out. That desire for punishment leaves. Forgiveness is refusing to cave into the fear that the person won't get punished and in a way that we think they deserve. Amen? That's what forgiveness is. It's refusing to cave into that fear of that person not getting what we think they deserve. Forgiveness. When we fail to forgive, and we fear that God won't give them what they deserve, we need to be very careful, because it's at that point that we are trespassing on God's divine territory. God doesn't like it when we try to act like Him. God doesn't like it when we try to play Him. Vindication is God's prerogative and God's alone. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Period. God never says that He shares it with us. He's given it over to us. He said, vengeance is His and His alone. And then He repeats it in Romans 12 and again in Hebrews chapter 10. Three times in the Bible, God says, vengeance is mine and mine alone. When God says it once, we need to what? We need to pay attention. When He says it three times, we really better pay attention. God is making it very clear that He is not giving judgment or vengeance or revenge over to us. It's His and His alone. God doesn't need, nor does He want, our help in this area. He can handle it. Why? Simply put, you and I, we don't have the ability to issue divine justice or true vengeance. We don't have that ability. All we can do is fulfill a personal grudge or a personal vendetta. Amen? That's all we do. When we want revenge, we're issuing a divine personal vendetta. Not true justice. The moment that we are hurt, we have to stop. We have to pause. And we need to ask ourselves, how much of what I'm about to say or what I'm about to do is really an attempt to punish that person who hurt me? If punishment is the motive, then we are playing God and we are grieving His Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen. Fourth thing that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not telling anyone what that person did to us. True forgiveness. If we truly forgive somebody, then we absolutely do not gossip about that person behind their back. Amen? That's not forgiveness. When you tell others about how you've been hurt, your motive is very simple. It's very clear. Your motive is to hurt back. You want to hurt that person's reputation. You want to damage their credibility. Bottom line, when we tell others what that person did to us, it's a form of punishment. It's a form of revenge. Plain and simple. That's all we're doing. Now, I want to make that exception one more time, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in an earlier study. The exception is when there's a serious crime, such as rape or abuse. Amen. We need to understand, and that's an exception. At that point, you have an obligation to tell the authorities what happened to you so that offender doesn't hurt others as well. But that's the exception, not the rule. Most of us, we talk about what happened not in a therapeutic fashion. Amen? It's not in a healthy fashion. We do it to damage that person's name. We want others to think less of them. We want others to know exactly how they hurt us. And that is a type of punishment. It's revenge, and it impedes on God's territory. We have to remember that true forgiveness is forgiving others in the same way that God forgives us. It means that I won't be punished for my sins. And nobody will ever know what I did in the first place. That's how God forgives us. As a born-again believer, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. None of our sins will ever be exposed. They will never be revealed. And the great thing is, they will never, ever be held against us. How great is that? That's the way that God forgives us. And we need to understand that's the way He intends for us to forgive others. So if I'm hurt, then I go and I gossip to someone about what that person did to me, I'm just flat out ignoring the fact that's not how God treats me. I'm ignoring the fact that God will never tell anyone what I did to Him, all that I've done to Him. When I tell my offender, I'm literally showing contempt for my own forgiveness. That's just fact. Number five. Forgiveness is showing and offering mercy. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There are two very important aspects of God's character. Number one, He is merciful. And number two, He is just. And there are times, especially when He's dealing with us, with you and with that these two characters, two parts of God's character, they collide. But that's the heart of the gospel. That's the essence of forgiveness. Because God is merciful, He does not want to punish us. However, because He is just, He must punish us for our sins. You see where I'm at? Because of those two characteristics of God, they're in conflict sometimes when He's dealing with us. So how to resolve this dilemma that we are in? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to what God says in verse 6. Again, He's talking about us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way,
And here's the resolution. The Lord has laid on him, talking about Christ. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sins of us all. Jesus Christ is the resolution for that dilemma. Since Jesus took God's wrath and God's punishment for our sins upon himself, God can now extend his mercy to you and to me. Isn't that a great promise? That's what Christ has done for us. And we are to do the same. We have an obligation in Christ to do the same. Luke 6:36. Jesus commanded us. He said, "Therefore be merciful, just as your heavenly Father also is merciful." We have a command. We have an obligation. We have a mandate from Jesus Christ himself that we are to extend mercy. We are to offer mercy. We are to be merciful because our Heavenly Father is merciful to us. Amen. Remembering exactly what we read in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What exactly is mercy? Well, we need to understand that mercy is not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve as sinners? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. We deserve death because of our sins. But mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's God's favor. Forgiveness. And because God is merciful to us, he doesn't give us what we deserve. We are to be merciful to those that hurt us as well. When we show mercy, we are holding back judgment upon those that have hurt us deeply. And in turn, we get mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 11:17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." I want to close on this note. The Bible in numerous locations calls us to be godly. We need to understand exactly what that means. We are called to be godly. But we also need to understand that we cannot be godly in every essence. Amen? God's character is way beyond our emulation. We can't imitate God in all aspects. For instance, it's impossible for us to know all things like God does, because we're not omnipotent. It's impossible for us to be everywhere at the same time, because we're not omnipresent. And we also cannot carry out vengeance or punishment or judge, because we are not just. Amen? However, God has given us his Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful gift. God has given us his Holy Spirit to abide inside of us. And with his Holy Spirit comes certain of his attributes. We see them listed in Galatians chapter 5, and they're known as the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the areas in which we can emulate God, as well as what we started off in Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave. We need to emulate God in forgiveness.